Okay, I want you to look again. Three very simple words and a very simple statement that in substance tell us more about heaven, tell us more about eternity than all of the Hollywood movies, all the ancient mythologies, and all of the books on near-death experiences can tell us combined. Verse 10 says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now, the three simple words I want you to notice here are the words "live," "together," and "with." Let's read it again, shall we? "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should," here it is, "live together with." 1 Thessalonians 5, as you probably know, is a text that deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, it deals with our being ready and watchful for that soon return. So that the word "wherefore" in verse 11, it makes this discussion by Paul very important indeed. Look at it. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. In other words, what the Bible says about Jesus' return and what it means for eternity, our eternity, well, all of that truth, God says, is both comforting, and who doesn't need comfort? And edifying, and who doesn't need edification? So we know that God wants us to hear, and he wants us to understand this scripture, what it says, so that whether we wake or sleep, ultimately we still live, and we live together, and we live together with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please, I pray, help us to get our minds on eternal things, to get our hearts and minds for this next few moments off of that which is temporal and material and passing, and on that which is real and true and eternal. Help us to do so, Father, for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the amazing things about Scripture to me, about God's Word, is how often the Bible can take the most profound truth and state it in the most succinct, powerful, and concise way imaginable. And one of the very best examples of that is to take notice of these very simple words, three words that Paul is inspired to write in this morning's text, beginning, as we said, number one, with the word "live." Look again, notice verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," amen to that, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live." Now, maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you're thinking, "Pastor, I don't see it. I don't see why it's so profound that the Bible uses this word 'live.' Why is this word so very important here?" And to answer that question, I want to remind you of Satan's long war against God and one of his single greatest deceptions in this war. You see, ever since Lucifer fell from heaven for his rebellion, and it says that Jesus said, "I beheld him as lightning fall from the sky." Ever since then, Satan has labored. And Satan, Lucifer, has been very successful in portraying heaven and eternity as something surreal, something spooky and strange and mysterious and gloomy, even dreadful. So that the devil's presentation of the afterlife is exactly like it's afterlife, meaning it is death. Death and heaven always go together. Therefore, it is fearful and it is dark, unknown. It's a place of silence. It's a place of solitude, just like a grave. However, in God's presentation, which is true, life, you shall live. Life and heaven always go together, not death. The Bible says we shall live. In other words, look, the Bible never presents heaven in the Scriptures. It never presents it as some big monochrome sort of smoke with a bunch of flying spooks walking around or flying around playing harps. No offense, Mrs. Dupree, we love our harp, amen? Heaven isn't gloomy, puffy, slow-moving, like the inside of a funeral home or a scene from a Charles Dickens novel. That's not biblical. That's man's idea. That's the comic strip in the Sunday paper. The Bible tells us in Revelation that heaven, your eternal home, has trees and fruit and rivers and horses and lambs and lions and glorious colors. And the streets, the Bible says, are filled with activity and the sounds of joy and of music. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to preach about how when God creates and when God does something, it's always glorious and it's with light and life and abundance. And that is especially true of heaven itself. Thursday morning, I walked over here to our new building. And I took a few moments over there to pray again, as I've done several times. And I pray the same prayer that it will be used for God's glory in reaching souls and propagating His Word. As I was there right afterward and walking around, I had a little flashback to that day in June of 2009 when several men came to this property. Some of you remember it well. We had a prayer meeting out in a field, and we stood in a circle where this very pulpit would someday stand. It was dirt, and I remember one of the men prayed and said, "Lord, our hope and our prayer is that we never set foot in this new building when it's built, because Jesus comes back first." And we all in that circle said, "Amen to that." You say, "Really, Pastor? You think people, after all that work, all that labor and giving, when the last coat of paint was applied, would rather Jesus have come back than to ever had a single service right here?" Absolutely. We would infinitely rather have had our very first service up there than our very first service in here. "I don't know, Pastor. Building C, I mean, all this work and waiting, all this giving, I'd like to at least have one fellowship. I'd like to at least throw one free throw. Just one." Well, I'll tell you what. After the rapture, you and Brother Remo can play horse. Like, play Apocalypse. That'll last even longer. You see, folks, the Bible says that heaven includes a city, and we will travel and serve God and enjoy one another's fellowship. Heaven is a place where we'll eat, and it says we will jump and we will run and we will eat and we will laugh. Did I mention we will eat? "I never thought about heaven like that. That's not really my idea of heaven." Well, then you're reading the wrong book. You need to get your ideas about heaven from the one who lives there, who came from there, who returned to there, and who created it. And you know what? He says that those that were lame here, that could not walk here, will be jumping like the deer. Have you ever seen a deer jump? People are going to jump like that in heaven, the Bible says. We're going to leap for joy. The scripture says, "He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh." If God laughs, what could be more godly? He says, "We shall eat, not just at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but for all of eternity." In fact, here's the Greek. "All manner of fruit and Krispy Kreme and Bojangle sausage biscuits and steak and shake. And fear thou not, for neither calorie nor cholesterol shall come nigh unto thee." Amen. Comes nigh unto me here. I love Greek. But seriously, we've let the devil, Lucifer, really associate in our minds heaven with death. But God in the Bible always associates heaven with life. In fact, when the Bible talks about heaven, I remind you that instead of describing so much what it does have, it usually describes what it doesn't have. It's life, but with no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no sin, no sickness, no darkness, and most of all, no death. It's all life. So that what heaven is really is a place of eternal life. It's just not unlike the very best that life, and I mean life, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Is not all that unlike the very best that life from God has down here. You think about it. This is the very same architect who created the mountains and the trees and the oceans and the rivers and love and joy. The same God is the one who, he says, is also preparing a place for you. And while Satan is the purveyor of death, God is life. In him we live and move and have our being. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 that God is not the God of the dead. He is only the God of the living. So that again, the text says we shall live. It's eternal life. The second word you'll notice, number two, is the word together. Look at it again. Verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live. Here it is. Live together. I love that. You know, from time to time through the years as a pastor, people have asked me whether or not we will know one another when we get to heaven. Will we recognize people that we knew on this earth? And you know, normally I just remind them of some obvious things in the Bible. Peter, James, and John, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration in eternity, they saw up there Moses and Elijah were still in eternity. They were still Moses and Elijah. In fact, not only were they Moses and Elijah, but they were Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord Jesus about his future plans and events. In other words, they knew each other as the same personalities that were down here on earth. Jesus said in Matthew 8, "Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down," this is the future, this is eternity, "and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What Abraham? The same Abraham that walked the hills of Judea, the same Jacob who made his pillow out of stone, and the same Isaac who married Rebekah. When King David lost his little boy, you may remember what he said. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this from 2 Samuel. "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, 'What thing is this that thou hast done?'" People always misunderstand other people who have faith about eternity in heaven. "What are you doing? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread.' And he said, 'While the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast?" What's the point of fasting now? Listen to this. "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What did David say? He said, "I will go to him." Not his ghost, not an apparition, an angel, or his karma. "I'm going to go to him." The very same boy that he had been praying for to live. And by the way, you may have noticed how David reacted after the baby died. Did you notice afterwards he quit fasting, he quit weeping, he washed his face, he changed his clothes, he ate, and he went into church and he worshiped God. Did you notice that? He didn't just fall to pieces. I want to remind you that that's not how he reacted when his other son Absalom died. Because when Absalom died, he started weeping. When Absalom died, then he couldn't eat. He really did fall to pieces. Why two different reactions? One reason is two different eternities. David did not say of Absalom, "I shall go to him," because he didn't have that assurance. But he did it this baby. We shall live, and we shall live together. In the Old Testament, when a believer died, the favorite expression was, quote, "He was gathered unto his people." And even the rich man looking across the gulf saw the departed Lazarus as none other than the same Lazarus that he knew on this earth. At the Last Supper, you'll remember, Jesus promised in heaven, "I will drink this cup with you again. I will, in the kingdom, I will drink the cup with" who? "With Matthew and James and with you." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, beloved, never ever having to say goodbye to the ones that you love? Never being estranged from your friends or your family, which will all be in heaven so that they have trusted Christ. In fact, that's one of the things I almost always take away from our communion service whenever we observe it. I'm always reminded. It reminds me of how the heart of Christ in that night was hungry for home. He was homesick. 33 years on this earth, it was obvious that the Lord Jesus longed for heaven. He, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And it's true, you get the very definite sense that in that upper room, the Lord Jesus was homesick for heaven. And that ought to encourage you today. It ought to encourage me, you and I today, because it is a reminder that heaven is a place where God's entire family, we shall live and we shall live together. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Not in the same neighborhood as my Father's house, not across the river from my Father's house, but in it. The
Father's house may be immeasurably, indescribably large, but one thing we know, the Lord Jesus will be in it under his roof. And Paul said, we shall live together. Together with Abraham and Samuel and Daniel and Ruth and Joseph and Mary and Peter and John and Paul and Dwight Moody and Lydia and Martha and every past believer of Beacon Baptist Church that sat in these pews all around this place that are now in glory, your loved ones and my loved ones and everybody living or gone who's ever trusted Christ in simple faith. By faith, we join our hands with those that went before and greet the blood-washed bands upon the eternal shore. Folks, Christians don't just live forever. We live together forever. The word together in this text is vital because it's the truth. And the good news is we will all be glorified and sanctified first before we're there together. Can you imagine a place where everyone is Christ-like? No quarreling, no gossiping, no envying, no arguing. You know what? It'll finally be that perfect church that you've been looking for. And not even you can ruin it. Which brings us to the third word in the text. And I want you to notice it's really the most important word of all, and that's the word with. Who died for us, of course, Jesus Christ it's speaking of in verse 9, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You say, Pastor, that word, that little preposition with is the most important word here? Oh, yes. And I want to tell you why this morning, and I hope if you haven't listened to a single thing I've said so far, listen to what the scripture says at this point. Because without the with, there is no live. And there is no together. In other words, unless you are with Christ, when you leave this world, if you're not already with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be in heaven. People say, well, we're all going to the same place. That's so wrong. Jesus is in one place. Satan will be in another place. In fact, the rich man was in another place. The question is, with Jesus in this place, will you be with him or will you be without him? This Tunisian terrorist who targeted and ran over little babies and infants in their strollers, he wasn't with Jesus. And he's not with Jesus now. By the way, last Sunday morning, we noted that the world has a very difficult time identifying the problem, and the problem is sin and evil, right? That was last Sunday, and we said that when there's acts of evil, rest assured, the world will always default to some false narrative and explain it away. It's climate change or poverty or it's mental illness or oppression or it's a disease, like alcoholism is a disease and drug. Well, right on cue, they come out and they say, by Friday morning, the next morning, he's not an Islamist. He's not an Islamist terrorist because he eats pork. I guess Hitler was not a Nazi because he liked American films, which he did. And then they added, sure enough, right away, he's not evil either. He's mentally ill. You know, it's curious. Bacon disqualifies you from being Islamic terrorist, but not mowing people down with, or Muslim, not mowing people down with a truck. The point is the same. The world cannot identify its own evil. And that's in part because they're not with. And specifically with him. You know what the Bible says? He that hath the Son hath life. And that's not all that it says. That verse says, he that hath the Son, if you have Christ, you have eternal life. The rest of the verse says, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. And for those of you who do have the Son, and you've known him for a while, you know that heaven would not be heaven if the Lord Jesus wasn't there. Paul said that we should live together with him. And you know, beloved, I love you. I really do. I love this church. I love the people in this church. On a good day, I love Brother Remo. But if you're going somewhere for eternity and the Lord Jesus isn't there, I don't want to go. There's an old song that says, it's Jesus that makes it heaven for me. The Bible says that we should live together with him. And the truth of the matter is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it heaven for anyone. Why? Because without Jesus, hear me, without Jesus Christ, you're not going there.
Years ago, I was talking with a man from Luxembourg named Jean. He was about 80 years of age. He fought in Germany, fought for Germany in the Second World War. He spoke 7 languages, including Luxembourgish. I know, it sounds funny, but I asked him his languages, and he said Luxembourgish. He was once a professional soccer player from Canada. Fascinating man. He needed to be saved, as we talked. During the conversation, he told me about coming to America from Canada in the 1950s, and he said that he had to have someone in America at that time vouch for him. He said, you know, my Canadian passport, it was easy to enter any country that was part of the British Commonwealth, but others, he said, was a little harder. And so when he told me about vouching to come into this country back in those days as a former soldier in the German army, I thought, you know, what a perfect illustration for me now to explain to him his need for Christ. You see, folks, if you make application for heaven, you have to have a citizen of heaven vouch for you. And the one who will do that is the Lord Jesus. The one who can do that is the Lord Jesus. Bear in mind that the toughest country that you could ever, ever, ever hope to enter into is heaven. Heaven, you see, is a holy place without sin, without guile. Heaven is the home of a holy God. And in addition, you have to be more than just a citizen to go to heaven. You actually have to be a son, a child of God, because it is his home. There are no illegal immigrants in heaven. God will not allow anyone to enter his kingdom except, Jesus said, except you be born again. That's what Jesus said. No man, except you be born again. Thankfully, our Lord has taken care of that. The Bible says that Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus said in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus will stamp your passport with his own blood. He will write your name in heaven in the Lamb's book of life if you will turn to him and trust him as Savior. It's live together with him. There's no life and there's no together without him. But there is live together with him. Christians, in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet there was inspired to tell those weary, discouraged, bewildered remnant of Judah to do something that would help them to carry on. It's an interesting little statement. He said in Jeremiah 51, quote, let Jerusalem come into your mind. In other words, he was saying, think of the holy city and think of God's promise that it will always be the city of David and he will keep his promise. Let that city, Jeremiah said, come into your mind. And you know something? That's pretty much what the Lord Jesus told the beleaguered apostles in John 14 when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Let the new Jerusalem come into your mind. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm always amused when some young newbie socialist or humanist, freshman in some school, university, and quotes another Marxist and says that heaven is pie in the sky. And one of these guys, it's new to them, it's as old as the hills, but the whole notion of heaven is just, quote, escapism, opiate of the masses, blah, blah, blah. And you know what they're missing, and I always think to myself, when I hear these young guys say this, young girls, what they're missing is that it doesn't matter if it's escapism. It doesn't matter if it's escapism or not. All that matters is if it's true. You know, the tunnel that was dug underneath Stalag 17 in Second World War was a very escapist idea, but it was also true. And you know what? The truth and the truths about heaven and eternity that are revealed in this book, they're not just escapist, they're inescapable. They're true. If it were not so, Jesus said. Right after he said, I go to prepare a place, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not a liar. I've often used the illustration of air travel and what it's like after returning home from a long, long absence. And you know, on that long, many of you have done this, that long flight home, you're finally getting close. Fasten your seatbelt sign comes on, ding, and then the plane begins its approach. The trash and the cups are all gathered up. Your ears pop. The captain tells you to get ready. He may tell you the weather on the ground and the temperature. The wheels are lowered. The bounce on the tarmac. And then the air brakes, and almost the instant that the light comes on for seatbelts, you hear 300 unfastening clickety-clacks an overhead department. It's like a pit crew at Daytona. You know why? They're home. I mean, I want off. And I want out. And I never, ever have ever heard someone say, please, can we just stay on the plane a little longer? I don't want to unbuckle. Hang on the tarmac. You know, when the rapture light goes off, there's not a believer on earth who will say, but wait, I'll miss the season finale of The Bachelor. No, not now. Ding, time. Rapture light. No, I have four more Pokemon to catch. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I'm dying to see if Trump really builds the wall. You know, nobody's going to say that. Nobody. Not even the most carnal Christian will say that. Because 1 John 3:2 says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Pastor Blaylock, why is this so important? If it's all eternal and real and promise, what difference does it make for me right here, right now? Well, it makes all the difference. Our Lord said to lay up treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God doesn't need your treasure, but he wants your heart. The Bible says, set your affections on things above. It's your eternal home, not on things on the earth after all. Christians, children of the living God, are not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. Christians are in the land of the dying, but we're going to the land of the living. Some of you may recognize this closing paragraph of a celebrated series in British literature. It says, the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And you and I are called to set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth.
Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house with your people to hear your word. We thank you for the one who brought it faithfully to us today. I pray that we would go from this place carrying that word in our hearts and allowing it to spring forth to new living service for you. Help us to come again at the next appointed time, both to fellowship together, to serve and to honor you. In Christ's name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.